scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, where some women went out to find something because they didn't find it. Here's how Luke records that first Easter morning when he says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And they remembered his words. Now when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious God, we are grateful on this Resurrection Sunday that indeed the tomb was empty. More than that, Lord, you were risen. You were alive. So help us to experience and to know that truth once more this day, O Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to start with, I just have to say this. I love the honesty of the gospel account of the resurrection. Right? Because none of them start with Jesus showing up. Right? If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, each of the gospels, they start with mystery and bewilderment. They start with women, with disciples, with people coming to the tomb, expecting there to be a body, expecting Jesus to be dead, expecting to just take care of the body as tradition called for. And yet, of course, the body's not there. But if that's where we left it, we just stopped in our passage today in Luke, with Peter wondering what had happened, and the women sharing the news that Jesus wasn't there, then I think it all would have ended right there. Sure, Jesus' body wasn't there. Big deal. Somebody stole his body. It's gone. One more disappointment for this movement. But of course, that's not where the Gospels end. There are appearances. Jesus shows up. And our Gospel of Luke continues with one of those appearances. It goes on and says this. Now that same day, two of them, meaning two of the followers of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They had been in Jerusalem for the festivities, for the celebrations, been there for the crucifixion. Now they're just headed home. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. This is where the fun begins. this is Jimmy and Christina Aguilera singing in a New York City subway. Next one, well, let's see. Who do you think that is with Jimmy? It's hard to know, right? She's incognito. It's Miley Cyrus. Some of you probably don't know who she is anyway, so that's okay. My girls know who she is. Miley Cyrus is big in our household growing up. Or out in Central Park sometimes. He's out there this time. He goes out, they do some dance numbers and such. Jimmy's in the blonde wig. Who do you think is in the dark wig there? Any ideas? Maybe Justin Timberlake? Close. Justin Bieber. And they go, and they start dancing and singing around one of Bieber's songs and getting in on people's pictures. Of course, nobody knows who it really is. That's the thing about being incognito. It's sort of playing with the reality that there's somebody famous here. There's somebody worth noting, but we don't recognize them yet. And of course, in each of these moments, there is the big reveal at some point, and then everybody goes, oh my gosh, it's Justin Bieber! Right? Isn't it funny? We get this incognito moment as a part of the way that Jesus reveals himself. Now, we're going to get to the reveal here in a little bit, but walk through this encounter for a minute. It goes on. Remember, Jesus has come up. They don't recognize him. They've been talking, and he sort of inserts himself into the conversation. Oh, hey, guys, walking my way? I think I'll walk with you. And then it tells us he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Really? You don't know what's gone on? I mean, it is the talk of the city. Oh, what things, he asked, Jesus being sneaky. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a powerful prophet in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You can feel that disappointment, disillusionment in that phrase. Struck this week, obviously in the beginning of the week when the fire at Notre Dame came out of the blue and destroyed the spire. Fires were raging. Did you see some of the pictures of the people outside in despair? How could this happen? How could this be? Our beloved Notre Dame. I imagine the disappointment for these two disciples was 10 times greater. Their movement had just gotten started. Jesus was just getting things rolling. They were thinking this was it. Finally, the leader we've been looking for. And then death. Crucifixion. They go on to say, and what is more, it is the third day since all that took place. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. See, when they didn't see Jesus, that wasn't confirmation that something amazing had happened. That was just still one more disappointment. Empty, the body was gone, and the movement was over. Then Jesus spends a little time with them, beginning to unpack the Bible, the Old Testament that we call it. He begins to explain to them and say, you silly people, don't you get it? Throughout all of Scriptures, God has been preparing you to understand there is this leader, this king, the Messiah. He's going to come, and he had to 7 miles. It's getting dark. It's not the safest of roads at night. But at that same hour, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. They took the 7 mile trek back, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the turning point, where Jesus starts to show up and appear to the disciples. The two on the road to Emmaus, to Simon Peter, to the women, and on we go. As we read through all the Gospels, we find Jesus appears to over 500 people post-crucifixion. And not in a vision, sort of ghosty way, where he's sort of floating around or something, in a tangible, real, physical way. In a walking on the road, talking, sharing life, and sitting at a table eating bread way. And it is, it changes everything, doesn't it? That movement that seemed crushed and over, that was marked by fear and disillusionment hours earlier, now all of a sudden, it's turned a corner. The resurrection, Jesus alive once again, changes everything. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal last year around Easter, written by a Catholic scholar, a guy named Jordan Weigel. He was marveling at what happened post-resurrection. See, just think about it. The disciples were a ragtag bunch. They were fishermen and tax collectors and revolutionary political zealots and such. They weren't amazing leaders. They were nobodies in the culture and power of the day. So how is it that weeks and months and years later, this fledgling little Christian movement has grown and expanded and continued to expand into the Mediterranean and continued on into the larger world all around us? How did that happen? He coins a phrase. He says, it was the Easter effect. The Easter effect. I like the phrase. I want to hold out of that this morning. His definition of the Easter effect: it is the joy of people who become convinced they were witnesses to something inexplicable, resurrection, but nonetheless true. And that something that gave super abundance of meaning to life now, and that erased the fear of death. And it was something that had to be shared. The Easter effect. It changed everything for them in those moments. Two things in particular I want to just note this morning, that it changed for them and it does change for us. One is it changed how they understand time and history. See, they figured, time was a relentless march to death, and that death was the end. But when Jesus showed up post-death, it changed everything. It gave them this whole different understanding and vision of what God was up to. Again, Weigel goes on, he says, look, the early Christians came to understand that the cataclysmic, world-redeeming act God had promised in the prophets, that they'd heard about from Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, it had taken place at Easter. And God's kingdom had come, not at the end of time, but within time. And that changed the texture of time and history for them. And indeed, history would continue on, but now it's shaped by Easter, by resurrection. And they were the people who knew it and understood it and had experienced it firsthand. And so it changed everything for them. It changed their view of life and death. They no longer feared the specter of death because, look, Jesus had conquered it. And he said, I prepare a place for you. I've conquered it. You don't need to worry about it. So it changed how they lived and how they died. They knew how the story ends. Have you ever gone into a movie knowing the story and how it ends? Right? It changes the whole way you watch, right? Morning, the sunrise service, I mentioned J.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings. How many of you saw The Lord of the Rings movies? have to understand, Tolkien is sort of one of my favorite authors growing up. I read The Lord of the Rings over and over and over again. I was very familiar with the story. So for me, going to the movies was not about discovering what happens. It's just about enjoying the story, how it unfolds. Particularly by the last film, of course, it's such a big story, it needed three movies to tell it. By the last film, when all the tension is building and the climax is just about there, you think all hope is lost. Am I nervous? Am I concerned? Am I fearful for the hero? No. Because I know how it ends. That's what it was like for those first disciples. Once they met the resurrected Jesus, they knew how it ends. God wins. God gets the last word, and it changed everything. They now lived with this confidence about life and death. We're not abandoned to our own devices, but there is this God of love and mercy who walks with us in life and in death. So it changed everything for them. It changed how they looked towards the end of life, but also changed how they lived. See, because they began to think again what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven. Said, it's begun right now. It starts with you, disciples. And now they got it. They said, well, this means we have to live differently now. Because God has enlisted us to bring something to bear into the world. It's not just for something in heaven beyond. It's for something now. If you think about the early church, over the first few centuries, what did they bring into being? Culture that nobody had ever seen before. Well, they brought a respect and a value of women in a culture that was patriarchal and denigrating to women. They had some of the great leaders of the early church were women. They saw this value in life, not just for themselves, but for others. And so when people were casting babies out onto the trash heaps, they were going out and picking them up and caring for them. They were starting orphanages, and extended families were caring for children not their own. See, because God said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. This is who we are going to be. They began to be these groups of people across socioeconomic divides and cultural, ethnic divides that were getting together. And nobody had ever seen such a thing. They said, what is this all about? And they said, oh, it's the kingdom of God. How did all that happen? It's the Easter effect. Experiencing resurrection and new life through Jesus and saying, oh, we know how it ends. Let's celebrate life. Let's live life with joy and abundance. That's what was different about that first Easter and that little uprising that began in Galilee, Jerusalem, and then expanded further and farther and farther. And of course, the uprising is still going. Why we're here today, aren't we? Because nearly 2,000 years ago, the tomb was empty, and Jesus was alive again. And the Easter effect caught hold, and they said, well, we've got to share this news. It means everything has changed. We have to bring joy to this world. We have to bring generosity and mercy and compassion to this world, because that's what God is doing in Christ. Little uprising then, and now it's a worldwide uprising. You and I are a part of it. We're a part of that uprising whenever we share with someone who's in need. You and I are part of that uprising whenever we think of someone else's concerns and needs before our own. Whenever you work for justice and righteousness,